Morning again. So, what week is this in your bulletin? I've been told that I've been awful week every week. What is it, week seven? You don't care? All right. All right, so this is, I think it's week seven of Be Ye Transformed. And we're continuing with this concept of looking at Jesus' teachings from a much deeper level, really from the perspective of this is where we're headed if we have the discipline, the focus, and the commitment to work on the process of getting there. And these are just not easy concepts. They're not easy dynamics for us to understand. How do I get to this space? As you've heard me say before, we're sort of like the person who would like to run a marathon but has never even run anything. You know, and so you kind of have to think about, what do I have to do to get there? So it's a mindset. Also, today we're doing a dedication of our new chaplains and recognition of chaplains who've been serving. So this, and I was told that I need to speak on, I'm going to be doing part of that dedication, but what I want the chaplains to understand is that because they have decided to step up at this level, that much of this talk is for you, is to help to prepare you for this new venture that you're setting yourself out on. And some of it will be familiar, as all the things I talk about are typically familiar, but we're going to take them to the next level. So with that, let me read something that you all know, but let's listen to it as deeply and sincerely as we can. Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in that which is true. Love bears all things, believes in the good of all things, hopes for the best in all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And we've heard that 1,000 times, right? Paul was expressing the idea that the attributes of love are not spasmodic notions to be turned off and on according to our mood swings or based on our limited perception of love. Our typical practice of being loving is when it is convenient and easy and things are going our way, and being loving when it is not easy or not going our way is not what Paul was talking about. Paul was expressing a rendition of the love that Jesus taught. When in John 13, 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another." But as we've been learning throughout this series, it takes deep contemplative prayer and thought to even get close to understanding what Jesus was trying to convey, as well as moment-by-moment practice to be able to live what he was taught, what he was teaching. So just as I have shared many times in the past, that, you know, some of my favorite writers, Gurdjieff and Uspensky, says we cannot pray as we are. It is also true that we cannot love as we are, meaning in our present state of consciousness, what we call love is not love in its true cosmic sense. Yes, we can love passionately, but the scope is usually very narrow, usually confined to a limited few, and is potentially very fragile. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? All right? So the explanation of love that Paul expressed in Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 is infinitely and inconceivably extended beyond any and all excuses, reasonings, or perceptions we could come up with as to why certain people or certain situations do not deserve love. Now, see, right away, our ego will say, yeah, but on the news it said, right? And immediately we can come up with reasons why this is just not possible to love in this situation. So the only way we can even begin to understand love at the level that Jesus taught is to go through a transformation in mind, body, soul, and spirit. But what do we do in the meantime? You know, while we're trying to our best to do our best to try to love, what do we do in the meantime? What do we do when we're trying to go through this transformation in consciousness, or what Jesus and John call repent? It's simple. As it says in Psalm 46:10, and I think I say this every week, learn to be still. All right? Remember, the three rules for determining if you should speak or just be quiet is you need to ask yourself, what I'm getting ready to say, is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? All right? And this is not a 1 out of 3 or 2 out of 3 proposition. What you are thinking to say or do must pass the rule of all three. Otherwise, for your, now listen carefully, for your spirit's sake, it is better for your spirit to just keep your mouth shut and go into the silence and listen for guidance. And as we learned in a previous lesson in this series, going into the silence is giving yourself a chance to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, meaning remain silent until the unloving thoughts and feelings are washed away by Spirit. So remember, always get that's our next step. We've been hearing, you know, be still, but if you say, why do I need to be still? We need to be still so that we can be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Remember, there is two baptisms. That first baptism by John was to wash away all that stuff that's going on in your head. The second baptism by Jesus is much, much deeper, right? But we can always give, and we can't give ourselves that, but we can allow ourselves to be baptized at the first level by just becoming still. And it's important that we hear that it was said, be silent. You know, why do you want to be silent? For your spirit's sake. Because as we will learn in this lesson, is your spirit, soul, mind, and body that suffers when what comes out of your mouth is not kind, true, and necessary. So it's not just that we suffer and the people suffer, but our spirit suffers, okay? So in the world of retail, there are two rules. I think you've heard me share those before. The first rule is the customer is always right. Second rule is if the customer's not right, refer back to rule number one, all right? So from the perspective of what we're studying, to serve yourself and others, remember these rules. First rule, Jesus' commandment to love one another is always right. Rule number two, when it is not possible to love another, refer back to rule number one. And here's a rule number three to help in case you know your consciousness is not grasping this yet. Rule number three is, if it is not possible for you to follow rule number two, then follow Psalm 46:10, be still. Or in layman's terms, just keep your mouth shut. Why? For your spirit's sake. Is everybody grasping that? Yeah. Okay. Allow yourself to enter into the silence and be baptized by the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, I don't remember which author I got this from, but there's two paths that this author says to follow. There are two spiritual paths, he says. One is to attach yourself to a fixed and uncomplicated teaching that you are not allowed to question, and a set of moral rules that you must absolutely adhere to, like the Ten Commandments, okay? The second spiritual path is to be open to life, ever deepening your understanding of your true spiritual nature and giving up all your defensiveness and stubbornness around what you presently believe to be true, okay? So the second path is more organic, all right? The Ten Commandments on the first level are very strict. Thou shall not. And they needed to be. But remember, in Scripture, there are 7 levels of understanding to everything that's in Scripture. Jesus came and said, all right, we were told the first level, but I'm here to tell you the next level. All right? So Jesus' teachings were, of course, in the line with the second way. There are 4 elements to Jesus' teachings. These are the 4 elements. 1, kingdom of heaven. It's the consciousness of the Christ within us. right, is the consciousness, the kingdom of heaven. Try to think of, we are the what? The eachness of the allness. So the kingdom of God is the allness. The kingdom of heaven is the eachness. It is within us. So again, for those who may be new, if you take a bucket and dip it in the ocean, it still has all the properties of the ocean, but it is an aspect, right? So we are an aspect of God. We are the eachness. And Jesus said, you have within you the kingdom of heaven. That's the first teaching. The second teaching of Jesus is metanoia, also known as repent, or change in awareness from ego to spirit. The third teaching is healing. And the fourth teaching is love. All right. So in this lesson, we're exploring what Jesus and Paul were trying to get us to understand from this idea of love. So if we were to read the Gospels in Greek, we would find the word agape was used frequently to describe love that you experience when you reach the kingdom of heaven consciousness. Okay? So ego has a form of love. And it's interesting, the form of love the ego has created breaks the rule, thou shalt not commit adultery. The reason why, to commit adultery means to adulterate the full meaning of God's word, to fit into the finiteness of your consciousness. You get what I'm saying? All right? So the ego has adulterated the idea of love to fit into its finite consciousness. I can love when the circumstances are right for me to love, but, you know, other than that, forget it. Okay? So agape is, now listen carefully, agape is not so much an emotion or a sentiment as it is an orientation towards life. Sentiment being a view or an attitude based on feelings and emotions. So typically when we hear the word love, we think of an emotion we worked ourselves into because someone or something is satisfying something we want or need. Okay? But agape, the agape of gospel, is not just a feeling or an emotion. It is a stance, a position, an evaluation that generates a universal respect and love for all people and all things, no matter what. You hear the difference? As opposed to an emotion or a sentiment, agape love is a way of being in the world that has nothing to do with what's going on in the world. It's a whole different perspective. You know, our dynamic doesn't, we hear it and intellect goes, woo, that is nice. But putting into practice is a whole different perspective, okay? Paulo Coelho, in his book, The Pilgrimage, defines agape as the love that consumes. Pam and I just watched an incredible play, Twisted Memories, Melodies, The Life of Donny Hathaway. And she went with her, with Sheila, to see it, and Milton and I went the other night to see it. And both of us looked at each other when he said, I love you from a place where there is no space and time. And we said, for the first time, we got it. All right? So, you know, as it says in the Pilgrimage, you know, agape is a love that consumes. So it is the highest and purest form of love, one that surpasses all types of affection. Think about it. Being able to love with the love that consumes. Well, if you can't comprehend that, let's go to the opposite. Hating someone or being angry with someone with a hatred or anger that consumes. Unfortunately, that is something we are capable of understanding. You get what I'm saying? All right? And the concept, you know, a love that consumes is not referring to the typical experience where you fall in love. Okay, remember what Eric Butterworth said. If you can fall in love, you can also fall out of love, all right? So here we're talking about agape, which is a way of being in the world. You're not just in love because of an emotion. Rather, you are in love because you know and understand from your heart and spirit the very essence of love. It's a whole different perspective. And when Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, now listen carefully, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one another. Now, he mentioned the word love in here three times, and this is significant. It's similar to the discussion that he had with Peter in John 21:15, where he asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Well, Peter was upset with the fact that Jesus felt that he had to ask him three times, "Do you love me?" He said, and so Jesus, Peter's like, "Yes, Lord." I mean, finally, he was like arrogant. "Why do you keep asking me that?" Right? But the reason why Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" is because Peter denied Jesus three times when he was arrested. Okay? And we know that Peter represents faith. But in this scripture, we are being shown that unless faith is developed through love, agape love, it is not steadfast. All right? It is the subject of wavering and flip-flopping back and forth depending on the circumstance. So Jesus asked Peter three times to affirm his love, three times because Jesus wanted Peter to affirm his love first in his spirit, then in his soul, and then in his body. You get it? All right? So it explains in a revealing word, when you concentrate all the faculties on truth, all the faculties of your being are focused on truth, you cause a blending of your conscious, subconscious, and superconscious mind. And when this blending or unity occurs, it causes divine energy to descend into your spirit, soul, and body. So all the faculties of your being need to be focused on the ideas of truth. And then, you know, this causes your faculties being, again, your thoughts, your beliefs, your opinions, your perceptions, the very essence of who you believe you are will be renewed if you can focus all of that on the idea of truth. You see things differently, causing this turmoil in your life and your challenges to change. And what happens is your whole body begins to change. So a lot of what we're experiencing in our bodies now, you know, the things that we're struggling with, there's not a physical reason. There's a spiritual reason. Because we've been focusing all our lives, our faculties, on all that's going on out here, as opposed to keeping that focused on truth. Now, to be fair to us, before we started studying these ideas, we just thought everything we did was fine. Everybody else was doing it, right? But now we're really beginning to understand what Jesus is talking about. It's like, again, the famous poet, say it for me. Maya Angelou said, when somebody said, you know, "I'm a Christian," and she said, "Oh, really? Already? Yeah, you know? I've been working all my life to become a Christian and haven't gotten there yet." And what she was getting at was, yes, I understand the principles, but I have not gotten to a place where I'm practicing them. All right? So much of our physical, again, suffering comes from the fears we insist on holding on to, fighting our inner guidance to just let go and let God. Because we can hear that inner side of ourselves, just let it go. And the ego saying, "Oh, no, I ain't letting this go." All right? So in this story, Peter's denial of Jesus after Jesus was arrested represents the denial of his own inner truth. Because he was afraid, Peter focused all his faculties not on what is true, but what was not true. You know what he was really saying? "I do not know the Christ." Do you hear that? Faith was saying, being said, asked. Remember, the characters in the Bible represent something that's going on inside of us. The faith was being asked, you know the Christ. You know, you don't need to be upset with it in this situation. You know the Christ. And we were going, "Oh, no, I don't know the Christ. I'm going to hang on to this fear." So when we hang on to that fear and anguish and stuff we're going through, we're saying, "I don't know the Christ." That's powerful to think about. Okay? And likewise, every time we act from fear, like Peter, we deny our truth. You know, and when we do that, we block the energy from descending into our spirit, soul, and body. So if we are blocking that energy from descending into us, the body, of course, is going to start coming up with stuff. Right? And then we're going to run to the doctor and get some drugs. Okay? And the drugs are not going to do it. And without this spiritual energy to lift us up, we drop deeper and deeper into that black hole of emotional anguish. And that was, again, if you get a chance to see this play, it was so powerful because the actor who was playing Donny Hathaway was so profound because, you know, Donny Hathaway was a paranoid schizophrenic. But he was so profound in demonstrating what he was going through. All right? It was. And matter of fact, he sang through the thing, and later I went on YouTube to listen to Donny Hathaway. I said, boy, Donny Hathaway doesn't sound as good as this guy sounded. He was just phenomenal, all right? But watching it, it helped me to understand, yes, he had a so-called disease called paranoid schizophrenia, but what he was demonstrating is what every one of us demonstrates in terms of our emotional and psychological anguish, all right? So the key here is, unless I can turn myself over to spirit, really be wrapped up in spirit, become still, allow that spiritual baptism to happen, I'm going to keep experiencing stuff. And I can't blame it on anything other than the fact that I'm not practicing being still. Okay? And so just as Peter, Jesus led Peter to affirm his love three times in his spirit, soul, and body, he gave us a commandment in which he tells us three times to affirm love. Now listen again. A new commandment I give you, that you, one, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also must, two, love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Three times, okay? And Jesus' messages were all carefully crafted to bring us to a conclusion, that being to love God, God being the underlying, unchangeable truth of our being. God is the absolute good that is in everyone and everything. And the fact that we cannot yet conceive of that truth as being our reality speaks loudly to the amount of work we still have to do. Okay? And as we said in several of these lessons, most Christians are still trapped in Old Testament law, specifically the Ten Commandments. Jesus, however, came to give us a new law, a new way of seeing and believing. And again, he did. He mentioned the Ten Commandments. He said, I'm not here to destroy the law. I'm here to expand on it, to help you get a better understanding of it. All right? And the thing to remember, too, is Jesus didn't come here to make this world better. Right. He came here to destroy this world. He said, I came with a sword. All right? What he's saying is, I came to change that way of thinking that's creating all this chaos. I can't make the chaos better. I have to wipe the chaos clean and give you a new thought. So the Gospels mean what? Good news. All right? It's a new way of thinking. So the old law was based on an obligation, more an obligation than an inspiration. It wasn't inspiring. All right? It did not inspire spirit, soul, and body. The old law had us more involved in trying to obey the law, whereas Jesus' new commandment was designed to help us become the law. Think about it. You do not have to try to obey that which you have become. So, you know, the commandment, thou shalt not steal or thou shalt not kill. The thing is, if I realize I'm a spiritual being, I cannot steal. I cannot kill. It's different between, oh, okay, I'm not going to kill you. That's different, right? Well, I'm not going to steal this from you, right? That's a whole different perspective, right? Where did I hear the story just recently of somebody who was in another country? They had very expensive cameras. Tell me if you heard this on the news or wherever. And so they were getting ready to go into an area where cameras were not allowed. So the guide said, just put them on the street. Leave them right on the street corner. And the guy goes, I'm not leaving my cameras on the street corner. These were very expensive cameras. He says, you have to understand our culture. He said, nobody's going to. And he said, the streets were crowded. So they said, okay. And he said, if somebody steals your cameras, I will pay for them. They went in, did whatever they were going to do. And I don't know if I was reading a book. I probably was reading in a story in a book. But they went in and did what they were doing. Came back out, cameras were still there. Because that society had a mentality that says, no, I wouldn't do that. All right? So that's the mindset we're trying to get into. So, when we have... even taking Jesus' Ten Commandments to love each other, to refer to a select group. Yeah, I love you guys. But don't put me over there with those people, you know. Right? It's a dynamic. We have to understand that this is a process. Remember, it's a way of being in the life, in life. All right? Instead of thou shall not, our spiritual goal is to realize I cannot because I am. All right? Remember, agape is a divine experience you allow yourself to become consumed by. In a consciousness of agape, you evolve from the fragile sentiment of I love you to the universal consciousness, I am love, you are love, together we are love. I love you from a place where there is no space and time. Man, that is powerful, all right? And we, you know, so we, and interesting, Donnie Simpson was saying that when the demons were getting him in his, I'm sorry, Donnie, I knew I was going to say that, Donnie Hathaway, right? He said when the demons were getting to him, he said his refuge was to go to the piano and create. He said the demons couldn't bother him while he was being creative. And now, you know, every one of us has that space that we can go to where the demons won't bother us. Is everybody with me? All right? And so, you know, you ask the question, can I express agape love at my present level of consciousness? Yes, absolutely. As the husband said to the wife in this one movie I was watching, and I think I shared this with you before, the wife had done something, and she looked at him and says, do you hate me for what I've done? And he looked at her and said, there is nothing within me that could ever hate you for anything that you've done. That's powerful, right? And could you even imagine being in a state of a consciousness where there is nothing within you that could hate or be angry in any way? This is the nature of agape. It means being in a level of consciousness where hatred and anger or any form of unloving emotion is not possible within you. Why? Because the basis for it no longer exists within you. See, we have to understand nobody makes us angry. Nobody makes us mad. It is already inside of us. You're just stirring up what is in you already. And once you get rid of it, nobody can make you angry again. All right? So if you will, you know, if you still find yourself becoming upset with people and circumstances in your world, you now know it has nothing to do with them and everything to do with the negative stuff that still exists within you. And we have unknowingly buried our true self under a mountain of emotional, psychological stuff. And we have undoubtedly learned now that neither our ego or our intellect can dig us from under all of that stuff we buried ourselves under. So what is the simplest way to dig ourselves out? Well, first, stop adding more emotional stuff to the pile. That's the first thing, right? And secondly, practice Psalm 46:10. Just be still with the purpose of allowing yourself to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so it is. Amen.